Take your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 24. We're going to be looking at verses 61 through 67 this morning. The God who comforts us. The God who comforts us. The main lesson we're carrying with us, through the providences of God, He comforts His people. I imagine that everyone in here this week has felt the comforting touch of the Lord. Have you not? Whether it was in the face of a loved one, or just in the simple things of life like food and a place to live and things like that, or whether it was just in the overwhelming sense of His grace and His mercy, I'm sure we've all felt the comfort of God this week. We've learned three lessons so far when it comes to chapter 24, and I'm just going to briefly go over those rather quickly. Next slide. So this is what we've learned. We've learned that the Lord showers His people with His blessings in verses 1 through 9 through His providence. We also learned that the Lord answers prayer in His providences, verses 10 through 28. And then last Sunday, we learned of how the Lord leads His people in His providence in verses 29 through 60, which brings us to verse 61, where we see that in His providence, the Lord comforts His people. There was a world-class runner. She was invited to compete in a road race in Connecticut. On the morning of the race, she drove from New York City following the directions that she had been given, so she thought anyway. She got lost, stopped at a gas station, and asked for help. Now, you know it was a woman because us men wouldn't do that, right? She knew that the race started in a parking lot of a shopping mall. And the station attendant also knew of such a race that was taking place in the parking lot of a shopping mall just down the road from the gas station. So he told her how to get there, and she drove to the gas station. And when she arrived, she was relieved to see that the parking lot was full of runners, not as many as she thought there would be competing that day. But she was still glad she made it to the race just in time. But she thought it was a little bit peculiar that as she was registering, that her registration was not there. She thought that was a little peculiar, but the race officials were so excited that this world-renowned woman athlete was there to participate in their race. So they said, take this number, put it on, hurry to the finish, to the starting line, and you'll make it just in time for the race. So she ran the race and did well. She won the whole thing. She beat everybody else in the race by 4 minutes. But it was only after the race, when she started figuring things out, that she had not got to the right course, especially when the sizable prize money that she was supposed to get, she didn't get. And so what she confirmed, that the race that she was supposed to be at, that she was registered for, was several more miles down the road, and she had missed the race. She had gone to the wrong starting line. She had run the wrong race, and she missed her chance for that nice, valuable prize. She was at the wrong place. You know, many of us as Christians have gone to the wrong starting line at times. We've run the wrong course, and we've missed out on the comforts of God's providence because of that. Life is simply too short. It's just too short to miss the comforting providences of God. We just let those kind of things oftentimes slip through our fingers, all because we would rather lead than allowed God to lead our lives. Well, this morning, you're at the right starting line to hear about the comforts that God gives His people. And we see three comforts in these verses that God gives to His people. The first is the comfort that comes through faithful servants. The second comfort is that of His fine scheduling of His providence. And the third is His functioning supervision in His providences. So let me read these verses to you one more time, just so they'll be fresh in your minds, and then let's pray together. What we're looking at is the comforts of God's faithful. We're looking at the comforts that God gives His people. Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahairoi and was dwelling in the Negev, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Well, once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we can come together this morning to read your word and to hear your word preached. Father, I pray, as my brother did earlier, that you would just simply use me as your mouthpiece, that I would be nothing more than a conduit through which you pour out your comforting word upon your people. I pray, Lord Father, that we would be awestruck that the God of all creation would care for us every day in all of life's situations. And so, Father, please give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for the treasure of your word. In Jesus' name I do pray. And all God's people said, amen. Well, as you see here, the comfort of God's faithful servants is one of those comforts that he gives us in his providence. Verse 61 says this, "Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man," that is the nameless servant. "Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way." Verse 61, it tells us about the departure of Rebekah and the nameless servant of Abraham. They had a long way to go to get back home. Notice here, it also speaks to us about the social status of Rebekah. She was from a rather affluent family. Notice that she did not leave on this trip alone. She took her young women. She took her faithful servants. And no wonder they needed 10 camels, right? In the providence of God, God knew that they would need these camels to get everyone back home. God's got all the details, doesn't he? In everything. This was a no-return trip. You knew that, right? This was a no-return trip for Rebekah, for these young maidens, these faithful servants of Rebekah. They were to accompany Rebekah not only to her new home, but to what would be their new home. Can you imagine going to a place thousands of miles away from home and leaving it for the last time? Can you imagine? They accompanied her. They were her faithful companions, and I'm sure that they brought Rebekah comfort. Now you're saying, well, they were her servants. They didn't have a choice. I don't disagree with that. But I tend to think that there was a little bit more to it than just that. I mean, I take that because we know about the nameless servant of Abraham. He had been the longest living servant of Abraham. And you just don't trust all the wealth that Abraham trusted to a simple servant. You know, they had relationships with these people. And I'm sure that these young ladies brought Rebekah comfort. And I'm sure she comforted them as well. You see, God comforts his people through their faithful friends and faithful companions. Write this down. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. "A friend loves at all times, and a brother, a sister, is born for adversity." They were her traveling companions, her friends for life, and they were going to bring her comfort. I'm so thankful for those, what I would call, traveling companions. that God providentially places in our lives, aren't you? You say, well, I don't have any traveling companions. Well, yeah, you do. You most certainly do. Those are people that are most intimately related to you, whether it's by marriage or you're born into the family or it's your church family. We're all one another's traveling companions. And the Bible says that a friend loves at all times, and a brother and a sister is born for adversity. Well, not only were these ladies faithful companions to young Rebecca, but also Abraham's nameless servant was a faithful companion, a faithful friend, a faithful servant to both Abraham and Isaac. Dr. Waltke suggests that Abraham's servant's journey took 3 years. 3 years. I'm sure that this nameless servant was ready to get home. I don't know about you, but after a week of vacation, I'm ready to come home. I can't imagine traveling 3 years. But this servant remained faithful to discharge his duties, his God-given duties, all those long years in those many, many long miles. The servant remained faithful to Abraham and Isaac. And no doubt that would bring comfort to both of them. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, write that down. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Frank Borman wrote this, "We make our decisions, and then our decisions make us." From the moment this nameless servant left home, some 3 years earlier, thousands and thousands of miles, and up to the point of arriving back home, God was providentially working through him to secure the future salvation of Abraham's seed, our salvation too, through the wife of Isaac, Rebecca. If he had not remained faithful to discharging his duties to this assignment, have you ever thought about this? We would never have known who he was. We would never have known him. Likewise, from the moment Rebecca left home, she was under the special providential care of God and was a part of his wonderful plan to bring about salvation into the world. But if she had not chosen to leave home, guided by God's providence, we probably would never have known Rebecca either. And this is what I'm pointing at. God had providentially moved perfectly in both of their lives. For this reason, at least one reason, so that he, God, could comfort others through their faithfulness to him. In his providence, they chose wisely, and it has brought great comfort. Well, you say, how, Pastor David? Well, just think. If it weren't for Isaac and Rebecca meeting, we wouldn't be here today. We would not be comforted by the salvation that has come through our Lord Jesus Christ, because he is a descendant of Father Abraham. God in his providence has brought us comfort through this marriage. Well, I've told this story before, but it's worth telling again because it just fits appropriately here. You've heard it, right? About the two men that were hunting in the northern part of the United States. You've heard this story, I'm sure. Suddenly, one of them yelled at the other one, and they both looked up, and they looked up, and there was a grizzly bear charging at them. And one of the friends started putting on his tennis shoes, and the other friend said, "Why are you putting on your tennis shoes? You know you can't outrun a grizzly bear." To his friend, he said, "Well, I don't have to outrun a grizzly bear. I just have to outrun you." You've heard that before, I'm sure. Well, God doesn't providentially place us in people's lives to leave them when they need us the most, does he? He puts us in their lives to bring comfort to them in the best and the worst of times. The Bible says a friend loves at all times. A brother, a sister is born for adversity. It's an awesome thing to think about, church family. God providentially placed us in each other's lives so that we can bring one another comfort. Amen? All right. Point number two. is this: the comfort of God's fine schedule. We've touched on this throughout chapter 24, and I'm going to touch on it once again. Look at verse 62 with me through 65. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai-Roi and was dwelling in the Negev, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. Pastor Adrian Rogers writes, "God is never late, nor is he in a hurry." God has a schedule, and it's a rather fine schedule. Meaning nothing comes about too early, and nothing he ordains in his providence comes about too late. God's schedule is fine. That is, it's without flaw. It is without flaw, simply put. And that's something we shouldn't be surprised about, as I've preached through this chapter, for it is the truth that we see not only unfolding in these verses, but in the verses before we've seen this same truth. We see, "Pastor, why are you preaching the same point?" Because y'all forget. Amen? And I forget. And I think that we need to hear it so that we can be comforted once again by this biblical truth. Sometimes we don't think God's schedule is fine, though, do we? Sometimes we think that his schedule is a little off, right? And you know why? Because you're as human as I am. Because it ain't like my schedule. And so needless to say, in our pride and our arrogance, we think, "God, you've got something wrong here." When all the time, his schedule is perfect. You know, the reason why is because we just don't think like God thinks, do we? Isn't that what Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 55? You know these verses, beginning in verse 8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Just as God's thoughts and plans are perfect, our thoughts don't always perfectly match up with God's plans." So our relation to time is very different from that of God's relation to time. We see that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. You know this verse too. Write it down just the same. "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day." 3,000-mile round trip for a 3-year trip for God is just, what, less than a second. But I'm sure his servant, this nameless servant, was rather fatigued and ready to get home. I wonder if Abraham may have been thinking in his own way, because you know he struggled with faith just like we do. Maybe Isaac was thinking too, "God, is this servant coming back? Did something happen to him? Did he run out of camels? Did he get thirsty? Lord, did you stop answering his prayer? Lord, this is taking a long time. I'm not so sure you're in control. I'm not so sure your timing is exactly what it should be." None of us have ever had thoughts like that, have we? But I'm here to tell you, take comfort, church family. 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord, and a day is like 1,000 years. He's not in a hurry. That's because he's not under the time restraints that we are. And he knows about those time restraints because he has imposed them upon us. He's in control of it. His thoughts aren't like ours. He doesn't look at time the way we do. So don't get nervous if it seems like God's taking a little too long. Because he's not. In his perfect timing, it's going exactly as he's planned it to go. All right, church family? Can one of you guys just say amen on that? Praise the Lord. I'm so thankful. Well, the timing of God's providence, again, is not like ours. As I've mentioned, it's taken 3 years for this nameless servant to come back. But it's undeniable the timing of God's providential work is flawless. His schedule is fine. Notice, perhaps, for all 3 years, or maybe just for the last part of this trip back, Isaac wasn't at home, was he? The Bible tells us that he was at Beer Lahairoi and was dwelling in the Negev, verse 62. Now, this is not the first time we've heard about this place. We've heard about this place before with Sarah's young woman that she gave Abraham to Isaac, and they brought forth you-know-who. Well, she was at this well when God came to her, and she named it the Well of the Living One Who Sees Me. Now, can you think of a better place to hang out for Isaac than this well? God sees me. God sees me. He knows my heart. He's waiting anxiously for a bride. Will she be pretty? Will she be of the right stock? Lord, will I love her? You know, after all, this was an arranged marriage, right? Even God gets arranged marriages right in his own time. So this is the well where Hagar providentially encountered God. And I just seem to think that so is Isaac at this same place. If God took care of Hagar, most certainly he will take care of Isaac. Amen? Amen. You know, it's a significant place because in that ancient culture, wells were places that were symbolic of marriage. So it's Isaac is at this well and he's getting ready for what? His marriage day. Marriage was on Isaac's mind as he may be wondering, would it be today, Lord? Would it be today that I meet my wife? Verse 63 says, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. Again, this is providential, church family. It's the fine scheduling of the Lord. The meaning of this Hebrew is uncertain. I'll just put that out there for you. In the ESV, it's translated to meditate. In other translations, it's to pray, which is similar to meditate. In others, it's just to walk. So whether it was he was meditating, he was praying, or he was walking in this field, he was not there by accident, church family, when his wife would arrive. God's schedule is fine. It's perfect. Isaac knows, most certainly had waited a long time for his bride and Rebekah for her husband. And so on that God-ordained evening, in that God-ordained place, with the fine timing, fine schedule of God, in its fullness, they would lay eyes on each other for the very first time. Gentlemen, do you remember when you laid eyes on your wife for the very first time? I do. I remember that moment. I don't remember when Alice laid eyes on me for the very first time. Do you remember that, hon? It was like, whoa. Thank you, Lord. This is what the Bible says. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and she saw Isaac. God's timing is perfect. I like the way one commentator put it. They locked on eyes at the same time and fell in love at first glance. I like the way that goes. And I don't have any reason not to believe that. After finding out that she was looking at Isaac, her husband-to-be, out of respect for him, she veils herself, verse 64 and 65. Now, if he had any doubt, when he locked eyes with Rebekah for the first time, that she was the woman that God brought for him to marry, he knew for sure it was her when she veiled her face. God's fine schedule. This is a love story for generations and generations. God's timing is perfect. We've tried to tell our kids that, you know, you don't need to help God. He can find you a wife. He can find you a husband. And I take this as proof text for that. I really do. Well, a man was praying to God. He said, God? And God responded, yes. The guy said, can I ask a question? Go ahead. God said to him, God, what is a million years to you? God said, well, a million years to me is like a second. Then he asked, God, what is $1 million worth to you? God said, well, $1 million to me is as a penny. The man said, God, can I have a penny? God said, wait a second. Let's remember from the life of Isaac and Rebekah, God has a plan that worked itself out in his own time. The timing of God's providence sometimes, oftentimes, is not what we expect. It's not what we want. But as his word shows us, his timing is perfect for his glory and for our comfort. So take comfort in God's fine schedule. The last thing I want to point out to you this morning is this. Point number three, the comfort of God's functioning supervision. So the comfort of God's faithful servants, the comfort of God's fine schedule, and the comfort of God's functioning supervision. Look at verse 67, 66 and 67 with me. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. That's an important line. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah his mother and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now just think about it. If God's functioning supervision of all things takes place where and when it's supposed to take place, can you imagine if it was a hit and miss thing? Can you imagine? We couldn't take comfort in the functioning supervision of God if it just sort of was a hit and miss kind of thing. I don't know about you, but I'm comforted by the fact that God providentially reigns over all the heavens and all the earth and everything within them. I'm thankful that God's supervision is functioning just the way he intends for it to function. Perhaps at times, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, this nameless servant, even Rebekah, perhaps they doubted the functioning of God's supervision over their lives, just like you and I do. But these verses teach us that we have no need to doubt that God, in his supervision of our lives, is doing everything perfectly. But the problem is as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, For now we see in a mirror dimly, right, church family? But then face to face, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. And that's why we need to study the Old Testament, these kind of narratives that we're studying in Genesis chapter 24, because they help us to see more clearly the functioning supervision of God. They help us to know the God who sees me in all of life situations. Notice verse 66. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. In the retelling of the story, and it was an important story to retell, church family, of how God brought the nameless servant to meet Rebekah at that well, at that moment, in that place, it is reminding Isaac just how God is functioning in his supervision of all things. Telling our stories are important, church family. And that gives us comfort because it reminds us that God is in control of all things. And I'm sure the servant retold Isaac about his prayer. I'm sure that was a part of the story and how God had even answered his prayer before he had even finished praying that prayer. That Rebekah showed up when he was praying in his heart to God, and how she watered all 10 camels. Remember how much water they can drink? 25 gallons. Remember how much a gallon is? 8.1 pounds. She had to travel up and down the well to get enough water for all those camels to be satisfied. That's not a small part of the tale, of the story. It's a wonderful part of it, that detail. And it just reaffirms that God is functioning in his supervision over her life and his life, bringing them together. He has no doubt that she is the woman who God wants him to marry. And that's a wonderful thing. He heard the story, and it reassured him.
that she is God's woman for him. Remember what his name means? Isaac, laughter. Can you just see Isaac sitting with this nameless servant laughing in the tent at how God was moving in their lives? God was just functioning in his supervision, giving them comfort, giving him comfort. Therefore, Isaac didn't hesitate to marry Rebekah. We learn this in verse 67. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So at this point in the narrative, God's functioning supervision over all things moves Isaac to take the place of Abraham and Rebekah to take the place of Sarah. And now we're seeing this second generation of how God is providentially going to use them to bring about salvation to the world. There is a change here. Things are changing under God's functioning supervision. God is moving along the promise that he made to Abraham and Sarah to this next generation. And now it's their turn to take up the mantle of faith. And the Bible says this, and he loved her. You know, that's the thing today, isn't it? We think that God cannot work through arranged marriages. And so sometimes kids don't even consult their parents about who they're going to marry. You would say, well, that's old. Well, yeah, it is, but don't you think that you need the wisdom of your parents in making this wonderful decision of who you're going to marry? Just throwing that out there. God was working in this marriage. In God's functioning supervision, nothing is lacking in this marriage, not even in this arranged marriage, because Isaac fell in love with Rebekah immediately. He loved her. One last thing here. In the second part of verse 67, it says, so Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, I don't know if you've thought about this, but I tend to remember how stories end, even if I forget the details of the middle. And I tend to think that this last sentence is foundational for the whole story. Could it be that after all is said and done, after this long 3-year trip of thousands and thousands of miles there and back, after the search is over for Rebekah to be married to Isaac, after the praying is done, after the faith of Abraham was put into practice, after Isaac and Rebekah meet, after the retelling of the story of God's providence, after their marriage, after love at first sight, the thing that God's word leaves with us at the very end of this chapter is that Isaac was comforted. In other words, all is well. All is well. And the reason why all is well is because God's functioning supervision of all things works perfectly fine. And that's something that we can be comforted in. This powerful truth is something for each one of us to know and to be blessed by. That God's functioning supervision didn't end then, but it's carried through even to our day, and we can be comforted by that, that God is in control. Psalmist said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And so through the providence of God, he comforts us. And there is no greater comfort than to know that God will successfully work all things out according to his purpose for our ultimate good and for his glory. And isn't that what the New Testament tells us? It seems like maybe Paul had read this story when he wrote, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. He can give comfort because his functioning supervision is over everything. Have you ever met a miserable person? Have you ever met a miserable Christian? Listen to this story. A man calls up this very rich man in the community and says, our records show that You have never given to our charity, and we were wondering if you would like to donate. The rich man said, does your record show I have an elderly mother who was left penniless when my father died, or a disabled brother who is unable to work, or a widowed sister with small children who can barely make ends meet? Do your records show that? Well, no, sir. Our records don't show those things. Well, if I don't give to them, what makes you think I'm going to give to your charity? That's a miserable person. That is a miserable person. Some Christians are miserable because they do not know that God comforts His people through His providences. This is what John Calvin said. Ignorance of providence is the greatest of all miseries, and the knowledge of it the highest happiness. We have nothing to fear if God ordains and governs whatsoever comes to pass. Our ultimate good will be achieved, and we can trust that even the worst this world has to offer will finally be used to glorify the Lord and benefit us. And it's so true. Knowing God is functioning, supervising all things that come to pass should bring us comfort. Hope it does. Well, God comforts us through faithful companions, faithful servants. God comforts us through His fine schedule, and He comforts us through His functioning supervision. Through the providence of God, He comforts His people. And, you know, we may not even notice that, but He is at work. You know, sometimes life just stops, doesn't it? It just stops. It did for this young man whose wife had died, leaving him with a small son. Back home from the cemetery, they went to bed early because there was nothing else he could do or bear to do. And as he lay there in the darkness, grief-stricken, heartbroken, and overwhelmed with pain, his little boy broke the stillness from his little bed and with a disturbing question, Daddy, where's Mommy? So the father got up and brought the little boy back to bed with him, but the child was still disturbed and restless, occasionally asking questions such as, why isn't she here? When is she coming back? Finally, the little boy said, Daddy, if your face is toward me, I think I can go to sleep. And in just a little while, the little boy fell quiet and asleep. Not so for his father. He laid there in the darkness. And in childlike faith, he said this prayer. Oh God, I don't see how I can survive this. The future looks so miserable. But if your face is toward me, somehow I think I can make it. Amen. Church family, it's wonderful to know, and I hope I've preached this well, that God's face is always towards His children. And you are His children. It's towards us in Him giving us faithful companions to go through life with. It's towards us in His fine schedule. And it's towards us in His functioning supervision. It's towards us in the giving of His Son. And the question is, do you know Him? Do you know Him? And if you do, nothing will be able to separate you from His love. His face is towards you. And I hope that brings you comfort. Now, I want to finish up with that, but I also want to finish up with one little other thing. Y'all all know the loss that our family has suffered this week. And I appreciate your prayers, appreciate the texts and your concerns for us. But there's a backside to this that you may not know. And I want to share it with you now to demonstrate God's providence. For weeks and weeks, I have been preaching through Genesis chapter 24. For weeks and weeks, I have had an eye on verse 67, where God comforted Isaac after his mother's loss. And I've been thinking, Lord, how do I preach that? For weeks and weeks, that's been on my heart and my mind. So much so that when I sat in my study at the beginning of this week before we knew anything about the news we would get, I was like, Lord, I just don't think I'm going to preach these verses. I don't think I can. I don't think there's enough there. And God wouldn't let me go. It was like, no, you're going to preach these verses. Because God's people need to know that I am the God who comforts us. Little did I know that I would be preaching this message in such a time as this in our family. God is in control of all things. And His providence is wonderful and comforting. And I hope you will believe it and stand upon it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful today for Your comforting providences in our lives. We surely need to know in the days and times that we live that You are in control. That is so comforting. And it's so comforting that You place people around us to journey with through life. They're our traveling companions on the way home. And it's comforting to be with them. And Lord, I thank You for that. And I thank You that that's all a part of being a member of Liberty Baptist Church. I thank You, Father, for just giving us all these kinds of providences in our lives that brings us comfort. So, Father, I pray that we will be lifted up today and wander from this wonderful sanctuary with a little extra step in our get-along, knowing that all things work for the good of those who love You and have been called according to Your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.